You know, there's a great segment of the Christian church that believes that being saved is a process of nurture by which a child, adolescent, or adult is brought to God through Christ and into a fruitful Christian life. Becoming a Christian in the Bible is not a process of nurture. It's not a process. It's a punctiliar act. It is an act. It's something that happens. And we have new evangelicalism crowding in, like Harold Ockingay, who said that being saved is a personal acceptance of Jesus Christ and a social philosophy of life. Now, there's no verse in the Bible for that. Supposing you'd told take the Philippian jailer. And he said, what must I do to be saved? Well, you've got to accept Jesus as your Savior, and then you've got to learn the social philosophy of life. Well, he'd have fallen on his sword, and he'd have been dead, and he'd gone to hell. Take the thief on the cross. He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Well, you've got to accept me, but you've got to get a social philosophy of life if you're going to meet me in paradise. Now, all this bunk that goes around, and so many innocent people swallow it, it's nonsense. Now, we've had as many as 1,500 people, 1,500 boys and girls in the vacation Bible time. And we've often had 200 decisions for Christ. Now, we don't know that all those 200 were saved, but we have had as many as 200 decisions. And so we want to ask ourselves the question, what does it mean? How does it happen? What approach do we use? And what is the method that we use for getting those decisions? Now, first of all, let us say the Bible has some presumptions. The first presumption in the Bible is that everybody is a sinner. And the universal conscience of mankind tells him he's a sinner. And only a fool said there's no God. The Bible says that. The fool that said in his heart there's no God. In other words, then, if he's not quite all there, he might say he was a fool. He was a fool. Now, we saw recently where Madam O'Hare's own son has gone against her, and she hates to give him up, that she still thinks he's an atheist. Well, if she says in her heart that there is no God, then she is a fool, according to the Bible. The Bible has a presumption that everybody knows he's a sinner. Now, in the second place, everybody knows that he's born to die, except the Lord shall rapture the church that awaits us all. No question about it. Now, the third thing, the universal conscience of mankind tells him, you're going to face the judgment, just like the Bible said. Point unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Now, he knows that. Now, at that point, then, God has only two options. And his conscience, again, will tell him this. God is either going to judge him by his own works, whatever he has answered for, he's either going to judge him by that or by the mercy of God. For example, I'll use an illustration. Winston Churchill was approached by a famous evangelist one time. He got access to him and had a conference with him, and he asked Winston Churchill if he was ever born again. He said, no, it's never happened to me. Well, he said, would you accept Christ and be born again? He said, I've lived too long this way to change. Now, I want to tell you, everybody's lived too long unsaved to change, because it's a passive voice. You can't change yourself. You have to be changed. You have to be born again. You can't bear yourself. The Word of God said, be ye transformed. You can't transform yourself. But he was sincere when he said he'd lived this way too long. When I heard that, it made me think of the experiment that was made with migrating birds. A couple of migrating birds, a male and a female, were put in a cage. And at the time that they were supposed to go south, they began to get restless. And the sooner the time was passing, the more restless they were. But finally, after their week had passed, and then another week, and then another week, and then gradually they quit beating the cage as time went on. And then it wasn't long until they forgot completely that instinct that takes them to the Southland for the winter. And so it is with a soul. My spirit shall not always strive with man. God has said that in his word. And he keeps that. So first of all, there are some presumptions in the Word of God. Now, in the second place, We sometimes use what's called the X-ray questions. I think they're good. You ask, for example, the individual, first, have you ever been interested in spiritual things? And I've told the instance, for example, of my own cousin that I tried to, and he shut me off immediately. He said he would not discuss that with me about the matter of spiritual things. And so I went home and I prepared for him a very pointed poem by his own father. And I sent that in the mail to him with a little note. I think he felt a little ashamed of himself because he did say something about it later. One time Gypsy Smith was on a great ocean liner and he was trying to lead a salesman to the Lord. And he started to talk to him about being saved. And pretty soon when Gypsy thought he might be making a little progress with him, the man looked at him and said, "Oh," he says, "don't talk to me about that." He said, "You're dreaming," he said to Gypsy Smith. Gypsy Smith went back to his cabin. He wrote that little song, "If I'm dreaming, let me dream on. Life's sins are gone. I'm happy now." In other words, there will be, first of all, are you interested in spiritual things? And then in the second place, have you ever thought of becoming a Christian? Have you ever thought of becoming a Christian? And then the third question is, how do you think one becomes a Christian? And if you asked 10 unsaved people how to become a Christian, you'd get 10 different answers. Because obviously, very few of them know what the Bible says about that. Very few of them. Well, had you ever thought of becoming a Christian? How do you think one becomes a Christian? Many times, the people will say, "Well, I would have to join the church, I'd have to be baptized, I'd have to quit this and quit that and quit the other." Well, finally, you might say, if it's all negative, a lamppost could be a Christian, you know? A lamppost doesn't smoke, doesn't drink, doesn't chew, doesn't swear. And you know, a lot of people think that a lot of these negatives makes them a Christian. You could subtract all of those things from your life, and even your record of murder, your record of thievery, breaking all the commandments, you can take all those away from your life and it wouldn't make you a Christian. And if it did, how are you going to deal with past sins? That wouldn't cancel your sins of yesterday. They're still to be answered for. Every man shall give an account of himself unto God. Then, in the next question, the X-ray questions is, will you allow me to show you in the Bible how to be saved? And then you open the Bible and take them through various verses, and we'll mention some of these plans, and you ask them if this is clear and clear, and you get through. And after you've taken them through the Bible and show them how people get saved according to the Word of God, then you say, "Now, are you willing then to accept Christ as your personal Savior?" And it might be on the plan that I mentioned with R.A. Torrey, when he said you have to come to Christ as a lost sinner and believe in him as your substitute sin bearer, and that you have to accept him as your personal Savior, and then you surrender yourself to him in your life for service. And he said, then when you come to that last thing in the X-ray questions, are you willing to do what the Bible says about being saved? This is the X-ray questions, and they're very common, they're easy, anyone can understand them. And then I like another one that I have. For example, I carry my personal card, it's folded into a tract, and it has in it five things God wants you to know. Many times you'll find four things God wants you to know, but I have five in mind. I've often used it when I travel, when I'm on the plane or meet someone. I want to leave a word with them. And by having the card there, they can write and answer their reaction if they reject Christ or if they later accept him. And the first one is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, as I say, the universal conscience of man makes him a sinner. He knows that in his heart, if he's honest. No question about it. Of course, he can be dishonest, you know. Like the man is quoted as saying, "I'm an atheist. God knows I'm an atheist." See? And another thing, if there is no God, why do these people make so much noise about a spook? Would you ever figure that one out? Why do they try to get so much attention and get so many soapbox speeches about something that doesn't exist? It seems strange to me. It proves that they're being bothered. It proves that their own conscience is saying, you're a liar. That's what it proves to me. Anyone that knows their psychology knows that that's true. So, first of all then, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, in the second place, we can't save ourselves. Not by works of righteousness, we read in Titus 3, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Ghost, it says in King James. So that is the second step. We can't save ourselves. Now in the third place, Christ did die to save us. He who knew no sin was made to become, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin was made to become sin on our behalf, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He did come to save us. He did save us. Then to as many as received him, gave he power to become the sons of God. And then I always like to put that last verse in, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your heart. And that's the fifth point that I have in my own personal card. Many times the Romans Road has been used. I was in a Bible conference once, the American Congress of Fundamental Baptists, and I followed one who a few hours before had criticized the penitent's prayer, God be merciful to me and save me for Jesus' sake. And when this one got up and criticized this, said it wasn't a biblical approach. And I had to say as I reviewed it that it's a good thing I didn't know that when I was in Bible Institute, because I saw a lot of people saved on that, you know? It's really based on that Luke 18, where two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. And the Pharisee prayed thus with himself, I thank thee, I'm not as other men are. He said, I fast twice in the week. He only had to fast once, and he got through bragging. Then the other man, the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes to heaven, smote upon his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, that much of it is in the Bible. And if he could have added just, and save me for Jesus' sake, you'd have the whole of it there. So that is the step. That is the step that it comes. And then in the end is, behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. The Romans Road begins with, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And then the second point in that is, we find that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then we go to Romans 10:9-10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I should never forget it, my own amazement at the gospel, when I was only a Christian a few weeks when I landed in Chicago and went out with gospel teams on West Madison Street. And I remember in Bible Rescue Mission one time where we had people respond in those days, 10, 15, sometimes 20 men come off of Skid Row and be saved right and left. It's amazing. Well, I recall one time there was a man that was saved and gave his testimony, and he had laid on the, where he was praying at the altar, he laid a gun there, and he laid other things out of his pockets there, and accepted Christ as his Savior. And even when he stood with tears in his eyes, he held up his hand and he said, "This hand is stained with human blood." And he couldn't get over the weeping he had over his sins. And I stood amazed at the gospel of Jesus Christ reaching such a hardened sinner. And then another one came, and he had come from a wonderful family. He'd called what they called a snowbird. And he'd gotten into the drug habit. And he told his story and how that he had gone from the highest levels and from a wonderful family and well known, and how that he accepted Christ and had changed, and he left all of his paraphernalia for drugs. He left them there on that altar, one after the other. Another man got up. He had one time, he said he had been a minister of the gospel, and he had fallen into sin, open sin, and he didn't know whether he was saved or not before, but the Lord reclaimed him. And when I stood amazed there, only a few weeks, and I saw this row of men that the Lord reached down and changed their hearts and lives, had them weeping over their sins. Now, what caused that? Well, first of all, the Holy Spirit convicts of sin. We can't do it. I don't think blood and thunder sermons are ever too valuable unless the Holy Spirit is using the Word of God and lays it upon that human heart, because the Holy Spirit has to convict of sin and has to convict the individual of his unrighteousness. As we quoted this morning, let he that is righteous be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. But he that is unrighteous, let him be unrighteous still. Let he that is filthy be filthy still. And the Lord said, "My reward is with me. Behold, I come quickly." And it means then the Holy Spirit has to take the Word of God. And if he doesn't, then it is like, for example, when you remember Judas went up to return the 30 pieces of silver. And if you can imagine how they sounded when he threw them down on the pavement, then you're listening to how it sounds to have the Word of God hitting a hardened sinner's ears, and the Holy Spirit is unable to penetrate that man's heart and conscience. The Holy Spirit has to take the Word of God, and if he doesn't, then all that we say as preachers is going to bounce off of him as though he'd never heard it. And it'll have the same empty ring that those 30 pieces of silver had when Judas Iscariot took them back to return and reverse the bargain when he had betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is the story. Now let us conclude with this. Supposing I'm speaking to 100 people, and what, more than anything else, what is the one thing that keeps lost people lost and keeps them from being saved? One thing. And I wouldn't give a dime for anyone's guess. I like to go by the Word of God. We like the words in John 3:16, that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. Now, whatever excuses men give, I don't care. They might give an excuse the way they were raised. They might give an excuse of something that happened to them in a church, something that happened to them by some Christian or betrayed by someone else. Makes no difference. There's one thing that keeps the lost and keeps them from being saved. They love their sins. All the rest are alibis. It isn't your aunt or your uncle. It isn't your father, your mother, or your children that keep you from being saved. It is that you still love your sins. Now, many times, it's a secret sin. Just one secret sin. It may be. I've cited the instance of F.W. Robertson, who was at, he was a great writer of F.W. Robertson of Bristol. He was a great writer and a great preacher. He died very young. But F.W. Robertson had a sermon in which he treated this very thing, the matter of why people don't accept Christ. And it goes back to personal selfishness, personal stubbornness. If you took the word self and self-importance and self-will and self-pleasure, and you can put after self almost every one of the English words that have to do with personality. And it all centers there. And he says this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. In other words then, remember the rich man and Lazarus? The rich man, you remember? What was it? He had to testify against himself. In court, there is no more vicious testimony than the man who has to face and be convicted and condemned by his own testimony. All the Lord had to say to him in hell was, "Son, remember how thou in thy lifetime receivedest thou thy good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things. Behold, now thou art tormented, and he is comforted." In other words, the rich man in hell had to give a testimony against himself. God just pressed a button, like a palimpsest copy of memory, and he brought it all back. "Son, remember." And I'm sure that when the books are open, it'll be one, as the Word of God says, that light has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And so we ask your prayers as we go into the week, and we're going to close this service tonight with an invitation. And who knows how many are in this auditorium that couldn't give a testimony for salvation, that maybe they've never come to Christ as lost sinners. They may have never accepted him as their substitute sin bearer. You might have accepted him as your teacher or your example, but never as your substitute sin bearer. Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing now in the closing part of this service. We pray that the Holy Spirit will take the things of Christ and that he will lay heavily on the heart of the unsaved those convicting words of God, and that there may be a cry from the human heart, "What must I do to be saved?" We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.